We're glad to be sharing the ministry of Redemption Church with you. Now join us as we receive the Word of God.
You're at Redemption Church, and we're glad you're here. My name is Chris Blewett. Redemption Church is a non-denominational church. There are two really important things about Redemption Church you need to know. We love God, and because we love God, He's instructed us to love people. And those are the two major things you need to know about Redemption Church. We love God, and we love people. My name is Chris Blewett. And I want to thank our podcast subscribers. We got some podcast listeners out there. You've been texting in on our anonymous text line, and you've just been making our day. We really appreciate that. Thank you so much. God bless each and every one of you. I want everyone to know about our anonymous text message number. It's 214-856-0550. We've been getting texts from as far away as Jamaica, as far north as New Jersey. We get them from all over the Metroplex. Thank you so much. God bless each and every one of you. We're kicking off a brand new series today. Quitting is usually thought of as a bad thing, right? It's got like a negative connotation to it. The label quitter is not something you want to be branded with. You teach kids early on, you better not quit. Don't be a quitter. Don't you quit. No, you got to keep going. There are places in our lives where we wish we hadn't quit. We look back, many people wish they hadn't quit their piano lessons growing up or quit working out or given up on a relationship. But you've got these places in your past. You're like, man, I wish I wouldn't have quit that. So you might be wondering, where are we going with this series called I Quit? But in this series, I want to emphatically tell you that there are some things in life we need to quit. There are absolutely some things in life that you just need to knock it off. Things would be so much better had you knocked it off like months ago, years ago, but you didn't. But today, you can quit. You need to stop. We would have had so much of a better future if we would have stopped the direction that we are headed and turned around and walked into a new life. Today, I invite you to quit. By the end of this series, I hope you proudly wear the label of quitter. Today we're telling you to quit hating your life. Quit hating your life. I want you to say this out loud. I quit hating my life. That's what we're talking about today. What does it look like to hate your life? What is that like? What does that picture look like for you to hate your life? I immediately thought, and maybe you did too, of people who physically hurt themselves. They physically hurt themselves. Like there's people that cut on themselves or burn themselves. They do bad things to their own body. And then there's some people that just eat fast food all the time. And they're doing the same thing. Right. But I thought of those things. I thought of people that are depressed. I thought about people that don't smile. And they're like, man, I hate my life. Maybe you see them write that on Facebook. People that never smile, I think of those things. I don't know what you thought of. But I want to tell you today, it can look other ways. It can look different from those pictures. If you aren't taking care of your car, this is an example real quick. If you aren't taking care of a car, if you aren't maintaining it, if you aren't changing the oil, if you aren't changing the air filter, if you never clean that thing out, What if you just let the tires, it's a flat tire, but we're just going to continue driving on this thing until it falls off, right? Yeah, got thumbs up back there. Would you be loving your car there?
No.
Or would you be hating your car? You'd be hating your car if you're not taking care of it, if you're not maintaining it. You're actually hating your car. All right. The same thing is true for the things in your life. If you don't maintain the things in your life, you're actually hating the things in your life? Are you maintaining your life? Are you taking care of your life? Body, mind, soul, spirit, all those things that make up you. Are you hating any one area of your life? If that's true, then this sermon's absolutely for you. It applies to a lot of things you might not think about. Your relationships. Your relationships. It could be your health, your finances, your spiritual life. There's many more things that it could be. Hate can be subtle. Hate can be subtle. Hate doesn't have to be a belligerent outburst. Someone with a big red face screaming at you and doing very negative gestures at your person. All right. And for this reason, we don't always recognize hating our life. We're looking for a big bear of a situation, and it could be something subtle. Could it be, take inventory today, could it be that you are hating your life? I want to talk to you about a few things that are very subtle, and they could be areas that you're hating your life in. I want you to travel down this with me. How about to procrastinate or to self-destruct? To procrastinate or to self-destruct. I meant to finish this sermon point, but I never got around to it. So y'all are just gonna have to deal with my procrastination jokes. All right. Procrastination is a destructive thing. It's a destructive thing. And sometimes we're like, ha ha, I'm just gonna put those things off. Oh, well, you know, I'm a procrastinator, you know, and we're just like, yeah, it's just the character flaw of mine. It's all right though. Ha ha ha. No, it's destructive. It can wreck your life. It can destroy your life. Oh, I never paid my taxes for the last decade. That'll destroy your life really quick. You were just procrastinating. You flunked out of school because you didn't study. You meant to study. It was on your to-do list, but it kept getting pushed back because you procrastinated. Procrastination, let's be real. It is a subtle way to hate your life. If you are procrastinating in life, you're keeping yourself from success. If you're procrastinating in life, you're keeping yourself from loving your life and walking in a better future. And how many knows God has a better future? So many people procrastinate letting God take them where he wants to take them. In fact, we will pray all day, God, take me to this place, but then procrastinate actually walking there. Seen it over and over again. I've lived it at times. It's also a self-destruction. It's a self-destruction or a sabotage. A sabotage. You could have this huge, wonderful plan and this huge, wonderful life all the way up here. And it's like, oh man, everything's in the framework. It's right in front of us. But then there's another part of you that says, yeah, but we're just going to wait and let the whole thing deteriorate. That is sabotage, and you're sabotaging yourself. I was in college, and the first time this really clicked in my mind, I had a paper due, and I had been putting it off. And normally, you know, part of that was just because I had other things to do that were of greater importance, but that due date just kept coming, and that thing is coming near. It should be moving up the priority list. In fact, it's due maybe tomorrow or the day after, right? It should be up there. Ding, ding, ding. You've got to get this paper done. Do not procrastinate. So I remember vividly, I sat down to write this paper in my apartment. And then I looked around my apartment and I'm like, this place is a mess. I'm going to clean this apartment. I can't possibly write this paper until I clean this apartment. So I'm over in the kitchen. I'm washing the dishes that have sat there because I'm a single dude at college. I've got plenty of dirty dishes. I'm just cleaning all this place. I'm going to be able to write this paper after this. And then suddenly it hits me. I'm hating my life. I really thought this. I am self-destructing my life. I'm sabotaging my life. And I've been sabotaging this very important paper for weeks. And now I've just thrown another thing on top of it. And of all the things I threw on top of it, I threw up cleaning my apartment. Now, this is just really weird. I want you to get something. I want you to get something. It's self-destructive if you do things, even out of your nature, out of your normal thought pattern. And here's this important thing, but I'm going to let this random thing over here come in the way of it because I want to avoid this. I want to push this down. That's self-destructive. That's sabotage. I didn't want to clean my apartment, but as badly as I didn't want to clean my apartment, I didn't want to face writing this paper even more. That's procrastination. That stuff will wreck your life. It's amazing the random, weird little things that will keep people from coming to church. It is amazing the random, insignificant, they're stupid little things that will come in front of people having that conversation they're supposed to have with someone they love. They will just let's just push that back. In fact, if we could just wait long enough, we'll all forget about it. No, we'll never have to talk about it. No, it'll all explode in a fiery rage of self-destruction. Matthew 6:33, Jesus tells us, but seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Jesus is saying this: don't procrastinate this thing. It's got to be up at the top. It's got to be what you do right now. In fact, how many knows the story of the rich young ruler? Right? The rich young ruler comes and he wants to follow Jesus, but there's some other things he has to do first. He has to sell all this stuff. He's like, no, I can't do that. He wasn't ready to do that. He thought it was the top priority, but then when he realized what it would cost him, he didn't follow through with it. And then there's another person that wanted to follow Jesus, but they needed to go to a funeral first. They needed to bury someone first. And that sounds really reasonable, but Jesus says, no, you've got to come with me right now. I'm leaving right now. You got to seek first the kingdom right now. If you're going to follow Jesus, if you're going to make everything in your life what he wants it to be, you can't wait on this stuff. You can't procrastinate. Okay? Amen. Actually, procrastination is disobedience. If you put off what God wants you to do, that's not much different from saying no. It's very close to it. In fact, it's just a delayed no. It could very much completely turn into a complete no. If you're procrastinating, you're delaying the success you could have had. And you're hating your life. If you're self-destructing, if you're sabotaging your success, then you are hating your life. Stop it. Cut it out. Don't do it anymore. Some of you have dreams, and some of them are beautiful, awesome dreams in your head to do something great for God, to have that family, to have that home, to start that business, to do that thing, to do that ministry. But you're procrastinating. You're stopping the success that God wants to bless. You need to stop procrastinating and self-destructing, and you need to start living. Start loving your life. Start. Here's another area that's kind of subtle. To unappreciate. That's not actually a word, actually. I just slapped un in front of it. The word, it doesn't appear in the dictionary. It understands appreciate, but it makes no sense to unappreciate. But actually, and when we look over our lives, there are areas of our lives that are not appreciated. In fact, they are the opposite. They are unappreciated. Envy. To envy is another subtle place. Can I remind you that God gave you this life? You didn't create this life for yourself. God gave you this life. And he gives good and good, perfect gifts. That's what the Bible says, that good and perfect gifts come from above. They come from the Father above. And he gives these gifts how often? All the time. The Bible says every morning he gives new mercies. When you woke up this morning, God gave a new mercy. He didn't give you last week's mercy. He didn't give you leftover mercy. He gave you a brand new mercy. Every heartbeat. You can't control your own heartbeat. I can't. Something else is controlling that. And thank God, something else is controlling that. Something else is giving life to me. I don't give life to myself. I never have. God gives gifts to us. He gives them to us every day. Do we appreciate that? Or do we look at our life and hate it? Do we hate the good, perfect things that God is giving us? If you aren't thankful, you will be unhappy. You ever meet somebody that's really just unhappy? Take a second look. I guarantee you, they're not thankful. They're not grateful. I guarantee you, they have a hard time saying thank you. I guarantee you, they have a hard time looking around their life and saying, I'm really glad for this. I'm really glad for this person. I'm so thankful for my home. Unhappy people are unthankful people. Just mark it down. Notice it. So guess what? We need to practice being thankful. The Bible tells us to give thanks continually, all the time, to never stop. Don't ever stop being thankful. All right. Appreciate the gifts in your life. You know that everything is a gift, but not only that, God has placed special talents and abilities in you. Stop hating on those gifts. I cannot stand it when somebody is amazingly talented and God has obviously put that in them and they could use that to influence other people. They could use that gift to help other people. They could use that to make the world a better place. And instead of doing something with it, they just hate on it. And they say, nah, it'll never be good enough. No, it's not good. It's not good. No, I'm going to rip that up. What is that? I'll tell you what it is. That's hating your life. Stop it. Quit it. Don't let your loved ones do it. Don't let them do it. All right? Appreciate the gifts in your life. But you know what? My life isn't good. Why should I be thankful? I look around my life. You know, my life isn't perfect. See, this is another thing. We hate our lives because they aren't perfect. And that gets ridiculous. I want you to know, we hate good marriage. There are a lot of people that hate good marriages because they aren't perfect. They hate their good spouse because they aren't perfect. When they look at them and they look at the cover of that magazine, they don't look like the perfect model. When the way they talk to them, they don't act like the perfect idea in their head. And they end up getting a divorce, a good marriage, because it's not perfection. That's ridiculous. That's hating your life. In fact, if you brought thankfulness into your life, I guarantee you everything would change. What if you brought thankfulness into that marriage? What if instead of bringing criticism to your spouse, you just said, thank you. Thank you for being my wife. Thank you for being my husband. Thank you for all that you do in my home. Do you think that would change your home? It certainly would. It certainly would. I think the word thank you could solve most divorces. I know people that say, I love you, but have trouble saying thank you. It's hating your life. Cut it out. Knock it off already. Stop that. Stop that. Be appreciative. Give thanks to the Lord, for He is good, and every gift is good. You don't dare stop thanking what's in your life. You don't do it. Do not do it. Maybe we look at other people and envy what they have, and we start to compare what we have to what they have. The Bible tells us, do not compare yourselves against one another. Don't do it. Don't do it. That's a great way to start hating your life. Well, you know what? They've got a newer model car than me. There are people just like that. Oh, yeah, they are. Oh, man, they have the newer smartphone than I do. My gosh, I can't be happy until I have that. What is that? It's destructive. It's hating what you have. Absolutely. It's hating your life. We can't enjoy what we have because of what others have. Seriously? Oh, yeah. It happens all over the place. High school is one of the worst places. Somebody walks in with something new. It's like, oh, my goodness. Wow, I want that. I want the latest thing. I want to show it off and have everybody ooh and aah over me, too. It's ridiculous. But although it happens in high school, it happens everywhere. It happens on your job. It happens in society. We think that we grew up and we left pretending behind. We think we grew up, we became adults, and we no longer playing pretend childish games. But I want to tell you that envy is a childish pretend playtime. We pretend that other people have perfect lives. You see, when we're envying, all we see is, oh, they've got perfection. They've got the latest model. Oh, they've got perfection. They've got the perfect spouse. Oh, they've got perfection. They got the perfect house. They got the perfect kids. They got, oh, look at their talent and how they look. They're just perfect in every way. And we think that they're perfect. We think that they're perfect. And that is childish pretend, because they don't have perfection in their life. Everyone has trouble. The Lord himself said, in this world, you will have trouble. No one has a trouble-free life. So stop pretending like they've got no trouble. I've got all these troubles. Because ultimately what you're doing is you're hating your life. You want to get set free? Stop comparing yourself to other people. You want to get set free? Oh, stop comparing your grades to other people's grades. You want to get set free? Stop comparing your clothes to other people's clothes. And number one, can I tell you, a lot of that's ridiculous, because you're comparing your clothes to their clothes. Well, look at their debt. Why don't you look behind the curtain and see the Wizard of Oz pulling all the levers? He's like, pay no attention to the man behind the curtain. But they're in debt and they're headed to divorce. There's all kinds of anger. There's all kinds of worries. But no, we're pretending. They've got the perfect life. Why can't we have that perfect life? Hatred for your own life is what that is. Is it time to quit that? It is time to quit it. We pretend that if we just had what they had, then we'd be happy. You know, if I just had that, then I'd be happy. But how does that work out for us? It never works out for us, does it? No, it absolutely, because as soon as you have that, you're like, oh man, actually you start unappreciating this. You just, now that you have it, it's not a big deal to you. And I've seen my own son. We give him the new tech gadget. He's dying, crying, crazy about it. He has it, but not interested in it. He just had this want for it. The want was actually stronger the desire than to own. That's some weird stuff right there. The Apostle Paul, he had a hard life. He constantly ran for his life. There's a story where they lowered him from a rope in a basket because people were trying to kill him at the door. And they lowered him out of the walls of a city. He was stoned to death. Yeah, he was stoned to death. And God brought him back to life. Sound difficult yet? It's a pretty hardship, right? He was arrested. He was put in chains multiple times. He was shipwrecked. He was imprisoned for a large portion of his life. He was beaten. And finally, he was beheaded for his faith in Jesus Christ. Does that sound like he had a hard life? Yeah. I want to tell you, he did not have a perfect life. Not at all. But look what he has to say in Philippians chapter 4, verse 11. I am not saying this because I am in need, for I have learned to be content, whatever the circumstances. Now, are there some things he could have that could really help him out? Oh, absolutely. He's not saying no. But he's saying, what I'm talking about isn't that I'm desperate for something, that I've got to have something, because I've learned to be content, whatever the circumstances, as he's writing from a jail cell. Verse 12, I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. Verse 13, here is the key. I can do everything through him. Who's him? I can, let's say it together and put Jesus in place of him. I can do everything through Jesus who gives me strength. You want to be content in life? You can only do it through Jesus. He gives you that strength and he gives you that contentment. And when you have Jesus, you really don't need nothing else. When you have Jesus, he is your provider. So he provides all that stuff. When you have Jesus, you don't have to worry about your health because he is your healer. When you have Jesus, you don't have to worry about who's got your back and going to defend you because he is your victory banner. And when you have Jesus, you don't even have to worry about your past because he is your righteousness. The list goes on and on. All that he is. And when you have Jesus, you can be content. What's really sad is you've got Christians that are hating their life. They've got Jesus in the room with them. And they're like, no, now Jesus, I need this thing. I've got to have this thing because they have that thing. In the end, what are they doing? They're hating their life. Now, I want you to notice all the things that he went through. All the things that he didn't have. Man, I've had plenty and I've had very little. I've had need. But guess what? Through it all, I've been content. I'm happy through it all. I've known people that are miserable with more. Oh, yeah. I've known people that they win the lottery and their life goes straight downhill. I know we can point to people that became millionaires and committed suicide. Robin Williams, Junior Seau, the football player, the list can go on and on. They had plenty, but they weren't content. They weren't happy. And I've known people that have need and they aren't happy. But these people over here that have plenty, that's not the key to your happiness. That's what Paul's saying. Your key to your... If you envied your way into having everything, if you pulled out a gun and stole everything from your next door neighbor, if you absolutely cleared them out and you had it all and you acquired all this plenty, you still wouldn't be content because the key to being content is Jesus Christ giving you strength. Find contentment. Find contentment. Marriages, find contentment. Young adults, find contentment. You that are single, find contentment. Be happy in Jesus Christ. Unleash thankfulness. You see, it'll turn to worship in really quick. If you start thanking God for everything you have, number one, you can never stop. Because even as you are thanking him, he's already giving you more. He's given you more. He's done so much for me, I cannot tell it all, the old song says. He's done so much for me. If we stood and we took turns trying to name everything that Jesus had ever done for us, we wouldn't get past the first person because he's done that much. He is so good. You should be happy about that. You should be happy about that. There is something wrong if you stand in a worship service and you're hating your life. Because as you worship God, you turn into thanking God. When you worship God, you start going, oh, I thank you for my kids. I know we had that argument on the way to church. I know that we had that tense moment. But God, I thank you for all that you've given me. That's a part of worship. You want to start loving your life? Start worshiping God and start thanking him for everything. Unleash thankfulness and stop envy. That ends in a grave, that ends in death, that ends in suicide, that ends in divorce court, that doesn't end anywhere good. So stop it. Love the life you have. Here's something else. We don't see opportunity or we waste it. Our family found out we were pregnant with our first son in 2009. And that same week, Ford somehow made sure that the transmission in our car went out. That same week. Surprise, we're having a baby. It's like, all right, cool. Transmission out in the car. The same week, of course, right? The 1998 red Ford Explorer was dead and gone. And guess what? We had no plan for how to replace it. We had no idea what we were going to do. In fact, we weren't confident how we were going to pay medical bills, much less add on top of that this car problem. And we have to have two cars. We're going to be in absolute trouble without a second car. What are we going to do? We needed a miracle. Anyone ever need a miracle? Anyone ever need a miracle? Maybe you need a miracle right now. So listen up, because God sent us a miracle. Here's what happened. We made a phone call and somebody bought us a car. to this day, we marvel at how God provided for us and how he used a brother in the Lord to do that for us. That a brother not hating on his life, but loving his life and believing he had plenty, gave to us to have that car. Can I tell you that's a miracle?
Yeah.
Oh, you better, if you don't believe that's a miracle, then you are one cynical little sick person. You need to stop that. That's a miracle, and we knew it at the time. It was a miracle, and we cried over it, and we went, God, you're so good to us. It's our stupidity that we weren't ready for this, and that's the truth. It was our stupidity that we weren't ready for this. We had the money to be ready for a car, but it went to Wendy's, and it went to Sonic, and it went to credit card payments. God sent us a miracle. Fast forward to 2015. Wait, isn't that this year? And yeah, in fact, last week this story takes place, right? We are once again pregnant with a little boy. And this last week, what happens? Our car bites the dust. It's once again, it's a Ford. It's a Ford. Have you driven a Ford lately? You probably haven't. Neither have I. All right. Okay, our Ford Focus dies. It's done. It's over. It's gone. But this time, I want you to get what happened. This time, we didn't need to call and pray for a miracle. This time, we were able to reach into our savings and purchase a car with cash. Chris Fluitt, are you making vastly much more money than you were in 2009? No. No, in fact, we're probably behind with inflation. We're probably behind in paying taxes on a new house. Yeah, we're probably behind on that. But now, this time, this story is different. This story is different. I did make a phone call, and this felt really good. I did make a phone call. Here's what I did, though. I called the person that bought us the car in 2009, and I thanked him one more time for giving us that gift. And I told them the situation we were in, and I told them that they are a large part of the life we're living right now, and the fact that we were able to not go into debt to get another car or to ask someone for a car. We were able to save up the money because of what they gave us in 2009. You want to know how good that felt? That felt good. That felt good. That felt really, 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 really good. That felt good. That felt like, wow, I'm a responsible adult. That feels like, wow, I'm honoring God with my finances. Wow, that feels like I actually have a plan to my life. That feels like, you know what? If God is for me, who can be against me? That feels like, oh, bring it on, Satan, and all your car devils. I've got you. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. That's what that feels like. It feels like somebody who loves their life. The Fluitts. You see, they gave the Fluitts more than a car in 2009. They gave the Fluitts an opportunity. They gave the Fluitts an opportunity to better themselves. When we were given the car, we realized that it was an opportunity. We realized that we would need another car one day. Newsflash, you are going to need another car one day. You're going to need something one day. You're going to need it, all right? We knew we needed to be ready for the next time. It is so easy to not see those opportunities. It would have been real easy to keep living the way we lived and went, whoa, thank God for that next miracle. We'll call you next time. We need one. Right? We could have done that. It is so easy to let those opportunities go to waste. To not take advantage is to actually hate your life. To not take advantage of a miracle God gives you and keep living the same life where you need a miracle at time after time again, that's hating your life. That's not going forward. That is detrimental to your life. That's not seeing the opportunity or wasting the opportunity. God hands us opportunities that we don't see. I think God has an opportunity for you right now in this church service. Do you see it? You might not see it, but it's here. I believe God has an opportunity for everyone in this room, like supernatural opportunity. If you aren't saved, you've got an opportunity. If you're worried about the past, you've got an opportunity. If you're worried about tomorrow, you've got an opportunity. You've got an opportunity. Don't waste it. Sometimes we waste the wisdom that is around us. Now, this one's big. I want you to really listen to me. We sometimes waste the wisdom around us. Do you realize that if you are having home repair issues, that there are people in your life, there are people in your church, there are people in the tech booth, Ron, who have wisdom to share about home repair? You could waste that. Do you realize there are people that can walk you through relationship problems? There are people that almost got divorced, but they know all the things they were doing wrong, and they know how they got on the right path. Do you realize that those people are available and you could talk to them and get, do you realize their wisdom is an opportunity for you to learn? There are people that can share God's word with you, and if you're like, man, I don't even understand the Bible, I don't understand what's going on. Do you understand that there are people that have spent time in prayer, they've been spending time worshiping, they've been spending time in their Bible, and God has been showing them what's in the word, and you could take that wisdom. It's an opportunity. There are people that will tell you what it's like to start a business and the things you got to watch out for, the things you got to do, and the very dream that you've got and you don't know what to take on the first step. There's a person in the room that's got the wisdom. All you got to do is ask. Are you missing those opportunities? Are you missing out on wisdom? I tell you, people miss out on wisdom. It's one of the big things they do in life. People miss out on wisdom. James 1 and 5 tells us this. If any of you lacks wisdom, he should ask first. First, here's who we should ask. He should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to him. If you got something in your life that you just don't know what to do on, man, there are situations all the time. I've got situations right now. I've got situations as a parent that I need wisdom on. I'm praying for. I'm praying to God. God, give me wisdom on how to talk to my kids. Give me wisdom on how to correct. Give me wisdom on how to do this with my wife. Give me wisdom. And I am looking to other people. But first, I'm asking God, give me wisdom. If you aren't doing this, you're hating your life. If you aren't taking advantage of the wisdom that comes from heaven, you're hating your life. If you aren't praying, you aren't doing a good job of loving your life. You want to love your home. You want to love your marriage. You want to love your kids. Pray for them. Don't buy them something new. Pray for them. Don't go on a vacation. Pray for them. If you aren't doing that, you're kidding yourself. You got to love them. And what better way to love them is to talk to the Father in heaven about it. If you agree with that, would you clap your hands? You quiet church today. The Bible instructs us to look to those with wisdom. It tells us several times to look to the elders. It tells young women to look to the older women. And it does that in the New Testament. It does that several times. And there's also examples in the Old Testament for that. Matthew 7:7, Jesus says this, ask. Ask. And it will be given. Stop making the same mistakes over and over again, hitting your head against the wall. Ask. Ask for wisdom. Ask for help. Ask for someone to pray for you. Ask. Ask and it will be given. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be open to you. For everyone who asks receives. And he who seeks finds. And to him who knocks, the door will be open. Do we serve a wonderful God that does that for us? Can I get a witness in this house that if you ask, if you seek, if you knock, God will give it. You will receive it. You will find it. God will open it for you. Stop missing the opportunities all around you. Ask for wisdom. And then grow. If you're not growing, you're hating your life. If you aren't growing as a Christian, if you're not growing as an employee, if you aren't growing a skill or a trade, I'm going to tell you something. You aren't doing a good job of loving your life. You ought to be growing in a skill or a trade. You ought to be doing that, okay? We got to move on. Don't like your job? You don't like your job? I want to tell you, you have an opportunity to make your job better or to find a better job. You don't have to stick to this awful situation and just live life every Monday through Friday. Going to work. That's how Yosemite Sam mumbles. Anybody? Yeah. Rassafrasin. You're every day you're like, rassafrasin, get in your car and you're like, rassafrasin, rah, rah, rah. And then there's all this traffic and there's, of course, 635, rassafrasin, 635. And then you're like, and then, oh, hi, thank you for being at work. And you're like, rassafrasin, Debbie, rassafrasin. And you're like, you're just going through work. You hate your life. Don't do it. Stop. You could quit that job and find a better job. Or you could make that job better. Or how about you clean up something on the inside so you stop hating everything?
All right.
Take the opportunity. Don't like your marriage? How about this? Take the opportunity to heal your marriage. Take the opportunity to make your marriage better. Guess what? Great marriages don't just happen. Divorce just happens. Great marriages don't just happen. You got to work on it. You got to have some come to Jesus meetings. Yes, you got to lay down your pride. You got to stop the bitter arguments. You got to stop the scorekeeping. But you can have a great marriage. You don't have to throw your marriage away. You don't have to do it. Take the opportunity, though. Stop watching TV and talk. You got the opportunity right there, but I mean, they're showing a rerun of this show. We got to watch it. Shark Tank. Don't like who you are? Some people just absolutely hate who they are. They hate their life because of no one else, because of them. You can change. You don't like who you are? You can change. You can be better. Number one, you can improve up here. You can improve physically. You can improve mentally. But Jesus Christ can come give you a new heart.
Yeah.
You hate who you are? He loves who you are. He'll change you. He'll make you. You'll be a new creature in Christ. And when he creates a creature, he stands back and says, it is good. That's what he does. I quit hating my life by missing and wasting opportunities. And this is the last thing I want to tell you about a subtle way to hate your life. We don't recognize our value. Valuable things are treated differently than unvaluable things. Would you agree?
I agree.
Oh my goodness. The other day, I'm just walking through the house and I see little Hudson, my 1-year-old, and he's got daddy's tablet. And he's like, ga, ga, ga. And it's like, oh my goodness, I've not moved that fast in a long time. I just like, oh my gosh, that's something valuable. If he breaks that, oh my goodness, that's going to be bad. But oh, here, take this. And I just hand him like the remote control or something stupid. And he's like, ga, ga, ga. And I was like, all right, good. Don't kill yourself. All right. We treat valuable things differently than unvaluable things. Maybe you have something that you treat as valuable, and then you've got other things that you don't, not so much, right? Your garbage can, I mean, you let that thing just come, that garbage truck just come by and just go. But you wouldn't put, you know, something valuable there. You'd be really careful if they just like grabbed your car and did that. No, that's not how that works. No, you can take this unvaluable thing, but no, this beautiful like golden box that I have in the back room. Don't grab that. All right. My china cabinet. Thank you very much. My golden gilded signed by Liberace china cabinet. All right. You are valuable.
All right. Yeah.
And if you don't believe that, my prayer is that you leave today believing it. Psalm 139:13 says this, for you created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know that full well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in the secret place, when I was woven together in the depths of the earth. Verse 16, your eyes saw my unformed body. All the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be. Can I tell you that your creator knows that you're valuable? You don't have to prove to God that you're valuable. You want a miserable life? Try to prove to God you're valuable. No, you're not valuable because of what you do. You're valuable because how he feels about you and how he loves you. The Creator purchased you. And things that are valuable are purchased with a great price. You were purchased with a great price. 1 Peter 1:18 and 19. For you know that it was not with perishable things, such as silver or gold, that you are redeemed from the empty way of life handed down to you from your forefathers, but with this precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect. Do you have an empty way of life? Well, God has redeemed you. He has ransomed you. He has purchased you, not with perishable things like silver or gold. Oh, well, you get this because we place a high priority on silver or gold. Oh, yeah. Well, you can buy my services for silver and gold. Absolutely. That's what going to work is all about. But God didn't buy you with that. That stuff's perishable. He bought you with something that's not perishable. And that tells us a lot about Jesus. The blood of the Lamb, Jesus Christ, is not perishable. And it lasts forever. It's eternal. It goes on and on into everlasting, the blood that was shed for you on Calvary. And God took that valuable, priceless, can't be duplicated thing, Jesus, and he purchased you because you are that valuable. People might not see your value, but don't be too hard on them. They can't see their own value either. Even the most egotistical egomaniac in the world probably is undershooting the value that God sees for their own life. God sees your value. I want to tell you real quick, drug addiction is so much more than a bad habit. It's a value problem. They think they're given this life, they're given their life for something that's totally worthless, and they end up hating their life in the long run. But they give their life for this, and God's all the time saying, you're much more valuable than that. Prostitution or just selling yourself to a one-night stand or something like that. The problem with that is not low moral values. The problem is God's eternal value. You're selling yourself way short on it. Materialism, the problem in that is not greed. The real problem in that is that you are selling yourself short of the value God has for you. Do you want to stop selling yourself short of the value he places on you? If you're depressed over because you look in the mirror and you don't like who you look, you are not seeing the value he's got on you. That's a subtle way to hate your life. It's one way to have self-deprecating humor and everything, but you better be careful. You better not be tearing yourself down. You better not be ripping yourself up in front of people because you are the person that Jesus Christ died for. We're not going to stand for it. You are valuable. You're a joint heir with Jesus Christ. You are an owner of heaven. You are not an insignificant peon. You are great in the kingdom. Sarah, I want you to come. Jesus came to give
life.
We'll try it again. You almost had 100% participation. It was good. Jesus came to give
life.
Jesus did not come to ridicule you. Jesus did not come to condemn you. Jesus did not come to control you. Jesus did not come to put you in your place and teach you a lesson. He came to give you life. John 10 and 10. It's a very well-known scripture. The thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy. Jesus says, the master here says, I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. I want you to get something here. It is like Jesus is saying, you don't have life without him. I've come that they may have what?
Life.
Well, didn't they have a life already? Jesus says, I'm the way, the truth, and the
life.
I want to tell you today, you might have a pulse. You might have brain waves working. You might have a body that moves and works. but you might not have life. The best way to love your life is to surrender to the one that loves your life more than his own. Jesus Christ loves your life more than his own. In fact, he wants to give you that full life. That full life is his own life. It's already given. It's not like we have to wait next week and he's given. No, it was given on Calvary. It's already there available for you. Slain from the foundations of the earth, this life, the life of Jesus, is available to you. He gives this life to the best way to love your life is to surrender to the one that loves your life more than his own. This is our last scripture we're looking at, John 15 and 12. Look at it. My command is this. My command is this. Love each other as I have loved you. Verse 13. Greater love has no one than this, that he laid down his life for his friends. Last verse, verse 14. You are my friends if you do what I command. Let me tell you, Jesus is saying right there that no one else has a greater love than to lay down their life for friends. And you in this room, you are his friends. If you're ever going to really love your life, you need to surrender your life to the one that loves your life more than anyone else. That's Jesus Christ. When was the last time you did that? That better not be a one-time situation for you. That better not, well, one time in 1988, I surrendered my life to him. No, that would be not doing a great job of loving your life. You need to surrender your life to him today. You need to surrender your life to him every day. You know the three things we do come when we come to Redemption Church. We worship together. We receive the word of God together. And we talk to God together. I'll open these altars right now. Why don't you come surrender your life to him? Why don't you repent of some of the subtle ways you've not been honoring the life he's given you? Why don't you surrender to him and repent of the ways you've actually been hating your own life? Why don't you pour out your heart to him? It's the best way to call.
Thank you for joining us. For more information about Redemption, look us up online at redemption-church.com. And be sure to connect with us on Facebook and Twitter.